Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
So we're in this series, Overwhelmed, and today I want to talk about getting sort of beyond the idea of being overwhelmed financially. And I want to do this by kind of weaving a web. In the year 2004, when I was slimmer, beardless, and absolutely broke, I was actually in my spring semester of my senior year of college, and I had started college ministry. It was sort of my foray into Chi Alpha. I was just getting into it. And those were very lean days. I was waiting tables at a Chinese restaurant, which I found out yesterday, honey, has been shut down. Not entirely shocked based on the things we had going on there. And that's not exaggerating, not shocked, but still sad. Still good food. And so I was a single man at the time, and I was absolutely broke. And so one day, I'm after class, and I'm not going into work until that evening. I'm driving around, and I'm going to meet one of my ministry leaders at a fast food restaurant, a burger restaurant. And in the passenger seat, I have a Tupperware dish of leftover spaghetti. Why? Because I can't afford to go eat at a fast food restaurant. My registration was out on my vehicle. I mean, I am broke. There's broke and there's broke. They're so broke you have to keep living with your parents. And then there's me, so broke you're living with someone else's parents. That is how broke I was. And so I'm driving down the road and I see a police officer pull behind me. And you know, you're not necessarily doing anything wrong, but you clench up anyway, and I'm starting to profile what's going on with my vehicle. Oh, my registration's out. And so he goes behind me, and sure enough, here come the lights. And so he pulls me over, asks me to step out of the car. I'm like this, I'm nervous, and he's, sir, get your hands out of your pockets. Sorry. And then I relax a little bit. Sir, get your hands out of your pockets. I'm sorry. More and more police begin to pull up beside me. Another one pulls up behind me. He says, why don't you get back in your car and just wait on us? Another one pulls over across the street, and he comes over, and he says, sir, your registration is out, and you have a warrant out for your arrest. What? I hadn't paid for a ticket. And why hadn't I paid for a ticket? I was so broke. And so I'm about to get the cuffs, and I'm about to go in. And so they talk, and he says, will you go pay this immediately? And so I managed to not be arrested on that fine day. And that night, after going to the fast food restaurant and eating at the table of my leftover spaghetti, I remember sitting in the living room, and I was so overwhelmed financially, so devastatingly broke, and now with debt of tickets, I'm telling you, I cried. I'm like, God, how am I going to get out of this? How? And so those are days whenever you're waiting tables and you're just starting out. A lot of us know what that's like. You're trying to get through college. You're just trying to live in general. But something I've found, shockingly, is that every point of my life, even though I've never been what you would call filthy rich, but a lot of us are rich by the whole world's standards. Do we understand that? And what I found is that every level of progress that I've gone through financially, I've never considered myself to have extra money. I've always found a place to put it. Maybe I've always found a place to put too much of it, and I've always found a place where I don't necessarily feel that I have really enough. And so one of the things that we can do in our life is that, you know, the Lord talks about, he says, a good man, a good woman leaves an inheritance for their children's children. There is an idea of scriptural idea of God does want us to get to a point of not just financial stability, but financial generosity and being able to be healthy and stable, all of those kind of things. And yet, how easy is it to go from needy and trying to get your needs met to greedy and unwilling to sort of, and it's really hard sometimes to know whenever we've crossed a line, whenever we've become a little too obsessed with what's in the bank account. And so Jesus one day, he's teaching to a crowd. He's in Luke chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. You can open your Bibles, phones. It's in your outlines and it's on screen as well. So Jesus is teaching to a crowd, And a guy comes up and wants Jesus to help him settle a financial dispute. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13 is where we're going to be. Someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me judge or arbitrator over you?" Wouldn't that be, I'm going to tell Jesus on you. And so the guy goes and tries to pull Jesus into this dispute. And so then Jesus told them. So Jesus tells this guy, "Listen, who appointed me judge or arbitrator in your family situation at this moment?" And then he told them, the crowd he was speaking to, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Well, can you imagine it in that moment that you're the guy and you go up and, man, this is a man of God right here. "Hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Listen, man, who made me judge of that?" "Hey, listen, everybody, don't be greedy." You imagine that guy? "Hey, I came asking for help, not to be made an example of. My brother is greedy, the one who won't divide the inheritance with me. He has the money problem. I don't have the money." Jesus, you're harsh. Pretty interesting, right? We know Jesus not to be harsh or stern or overwhelmingly fierce. I mean, we know Jesus to be right in all of his ways. And so what was Jesus getting at? Number one in your outline this morning is this. What Jesus says about money and material things can be easy to acknowledge in general, but hard to believe personally. It can be easy. Of course, this guy would have said, "Yeah, greed is bad, but that's not my thing. Like, I'm not being greedy. Greedy is other people. I'm just needy. I just need my half." And so Jesus is talking. He says so many things about money. I mean, scripture talks about the love of money being a root of all kinds of evil, but none of us would ever feel like we love money. Scripture would talk, I mean, Jesus said, "Hey, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's right to pay taxes in the country that you live." Well, of course it is. And I never stretch anything to try to avoid anything that I'm supposed to be paying actually and legally. That's not me. That's other people. So Tim Keller, pastor from New York, now retired and just doing a lot of writing and speaking. But he wrote a book, really good book if you've never read it. It's called Counterfeit Gods. Counterfeit Gods. And I want to read you a quote from it. It says this. He says, "Some years ago, I was doing a 7-part series of talks on the 7 deadly sins at a men's breakfast. My wife, Kathy, told me, 'I'll bet you that the week you deal with greed will be the lowest attendance.' She was right. People packed it out for lust, wrath, and even for pride. But nobody thinks that they are greedy. As a pastor, I've had people come to me and confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, 'I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and people around me.'" Tim Keller says this. He says, "Greed hides itself from the victim. The money god's modus operandi includes blindness to your own heart." That's what Tim Keller says. Money has a way of fooling us. If it's having a negative effect on us, it's really hard for us to see it. We have to be really careful of falling into the trap of believing that our purpose in life day to day is to get increasingly comfortable, and that our greatest need is not to fulfill God's purpose for our life, but to fulfill our most immediate financial burden or vision of what we could have if we were able to achieve this. My wife and I have a funny way of just acknowledging this temptation in our own life. We'll see a new car on TV or something like that, or we'll pass by a house and I'll look at her and I'll say, "Honey, if we had that, all of our problems would go away." It's easy to think, right? So Jesus's message, what was Jesus saying to this young guy? Well, I assume he's young, but number two, Jesus's message is that there's more to life than today's comfort, and that tomorrow matters. We're talking about tomorrow in two senses. We're talking about the earthly tomorrow and the opportunity we have with our short number of days on earth to make a difference, to be a help to family, friends, a support to our faith community. And then there's also the eternal tomorrow. There's the fact that there is an eternity waiting for us that will make the longest of earthly lives seem like a few weeks in comparison. And so Jesus begins to lay it out. And so again, that's really hard to believe that that would apply for us. And so Jesus actually gives the guy, he tells him a story, and he essentially says, what if you were able to come into a situation where you had everything you ever wanted? It's hard to feel like we ever have too much money because there's always just more to get. And Jesus tells a story essentially saying, what if you had everything you ever wanted? So Jesus goes on in verse 16. Then he told them a parable. A rich man, his land was very productive. And he thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'll store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Drink, eat, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Maybe they'll go to the government. Maybe they'll be sold off. Maybe they'll be fought over by two brothers who aren't being greedy. They just want what's rightfully theirs. And so Jesus is saying that tomorrow can come very, very suddenly. And what then? There's a movie that a lot of us watch some version of over the Christmas season called A Christmas Carol that sort of falls into these lines. We always think the classic rich guy diss is that all rich people are uptight and they're stuck up and they're fierce. They're very like, much like who? Scrooge. That guy's such a Scrooge. And so a guy named Charles Dickens actually wrote that. I don't know how many of you have ever read the book. It's not even a book. It's more of a short story. And he describes Scrooge, and he says he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone. Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. He was secret and self-contained, solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features and nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red and his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. He carried his low temperature always about with him. External heat and cold had no influence on Scrooge. No warmth could warm him. No wintry weather could chill him. Well, that's easy enough. Yeah, he's greedy. That guy. Not me. I don't struggle with that. But the tale that Jesus tells us is this guy is not angry. In fact, he's very happy. He's very pleased. So let's go back to the verses that we just read and reread this tale with emphasis on what is it that made this guy more like Scrooge than he would probably ever imagine. And as we read through these verses again, what I want you to do is I want you to notice how many times the guy references himself, okay? Because that's where Jesus has an issue. So this man thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my... That's how greedy people talk, right? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops. And they're also distinctly British. Because as Americans, we are a generous nation. I don't have anywhere to store my crops, so I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones to store all of my grain and my goods there. And then I'll say to myself, you, and by you I mean me, have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. I, me, mine, this, mine. That's where the Lord has a great problem with this guy. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's why Scripture tells us to be so careful about the attitude we have towards money and stuff. Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, he says, put to death greed. He says, that is idolatry. That's idolatry. So number three on your outline is just this. God's intention is that his gifts to us will be given through us. It rhymes and it's true. There's no issue expressed with a man being rich. You know, the ability to make money, blessing of crops, all of that is a gift toward God. In fact, he's already rich and he finally reaches that place where he feels he's rich enough to relax. The Lord doesn't have a problem with someone being rich. It's so selfishly focused that he finds an issue with. And so verse 21, Jesus says, that is how it's going to be with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so our personal finances matter to God. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be stable. He wants to help us with all of that. And yet we are also supposed to be able to be rich toward him. He has gifted us, and in return we are to give financially and in many other ways. And so if we're not careful, we can look at this parable Jesus gives and what he says, and we can think of areas where we're too tight-fisted, and we can just kind of yell at ourselves to stop it. Stop being that way. Just give more, because the Lord said to just give more. But it actually goes even deeper than that. It goes down to this is something we do because we understand who God is. This is something we do because we understand how generous Jesus has been. And so Paul writes in Philippians, it's a passage that we look to very often, but Philippians chapter 2 says that everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. So we shouldn't be focused on our needs. Our eyes should be open to the world around us. We should be thinking about other needs and take responsibility for trying to meet those to a level. And why does he say look out for the needs of others? Why? Because in verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. In other words, the Lord had everything. Of course he did, but he emptied himself, assumed the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had come as a man in external form, he humbled himself. He gave everything. Constantly poured himself out, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's how much Jesus gave. And so in response, we give. And how is it that removes overwhelm? You know, Jesus said this. He said, because I live, you will live also, foreshadowing that resurrection. So he was obedient to death, even death on a cross, and yet death could not what? It couldn't overwhelm him. That death of self, in a very literal sense, brought life to everyone, to all of us, to everyone who will trust in him. And so Jesus says, in response to my giving, I want you to give. I have given so richly, be rich toward me. So what does it mean to be rich toward God? Really interesting phrase, right? Be rich toward God. It means giving in response. It means living life in response. And so I want to give you just a few quick application points. So number 4, we're rich toward God when we're giving to what matters to God. That's how you know if you're rich toward God. Not on how much you have or how much you don't have. On if you're giving to what matters to God. So the first little point under number 4 is this. We are rich toward God when we are financially investing in God's mission. When we're financially investing in God's mission. So what Pastor Michael and Tamara were talking about this morning with kingdom builders, you know, for us being concerned about the kingdom, which is the rule, which is the breaking in of God's ways, of his concern, of his love into the earth through us. Well, of course we're going to build the kingdom because in response to God giving, we give. So you guys know this, with us being Chi Alpha Campus missionaries, I mean, we only get to do what we do because churches like Grace Hill and individuals like some of you give to us so generously. That's how our work budget is made up. That's how our personal salary is made up. And yet, because we get our funds that way, are we exempted from giving personally out of that salary to the mission of God? Well, no, of course not. So, of course, we tithe. Of course, we give to missions. Of course, we support missionaries and endeavors. Why? Because part of being rich toward God is giving back a portion of the things he's given to us and doing so as generously as we can. Why? Because that's what we do. And so we're rich toward God when we're financially giving to his mission. And the second part is that we're rich toward God when we're sharing our stuff with other people. One of the most interesting things you can do during a devotional time is begin reading through the book of Acts. And what you see is what would happen to groups of people whenever they came to the knowledge of Jesus. And one of the things that would happen was they would just start sharing their stuff. Jesus says, you know, sell your stuff, give it to the poor. He says, there's an eternal tomorrow, so don't live like there's only a today. And so you would see groups of people who came to Jesus just begin to share things. And what is the opportunity there to be rich toward God? The opportunity is just to think, if I can show God's love to someone else by giving something away or at least relinquishing sort of selfish ownership, and beginning just to share it, do you realize the effect that has on people's hearts? Whenever they see, this person isn't nearly so frantic and maybe stingy as sometimes I feel. I don't want to open my home. I'm not going to let you use my car. No, I'm not going to help you move. It's not why I got a truck. Read my bumper sticker. You ever seen those bumper stickers? Yes, I have a truck. No, I won't help you move. I always like that. But it's a staggering thing. We recently moved into a new home, and it's sort of out in the country. And so we have a few acres, and our next door neighbor, he has, you know, twice as many acres and a couple of big barns full of just stuff, of tractors and every tool and just amazing things. And I'm talking to him one day, and he goes, now listen, here's the reality. You're going to need a lot of different things to be able to live out here. He goes, it takes a long time to get that stuff. Just know that what I have is yours. It's like, we've talked like four times. But he absolutely meant it, and it was stirring to me. I was like, that says a lot about that man. When we are rich toward God by leveraging his gifts to us to be able to bless others, it affects people on behalf of God. It opens the avenue for all sorts of incredible conversations. So share stuff. You know, I mentioned those broke years. Another set of just a really tough financial season was whenever we were in North Carolina. I remember one Thanksgiving, I didn't even ask you if I could tell you this, honey, but my dad sent us a turkey in the mail. Okay, we were hurting a little bit. My dad sent us a turkey in the mail. It was a really good turkey. But we hadn't neighbors. We were across the country from our family. We had never opened our home on holidays before. I mean, holidays are family time. And that year with that turkey my dad sent, you know, we opened our home to some neighbors. And I don't know if I've ever felt as blessed and rich as I did eating a turkey someone else bought for me, opening my home to neighbors on a Thanksgiving. That's one of our favorite holidays ever. And it wasn't just good for anybody else. It was good for us too. So we are rich toward God when we're sharing our stuff with other people. And then we're rich toward God when we're using our gifts for his endeavors. You realize the gifts that you have, you know, spiritual gifts, sometimes gifts from God are clothed in really practical senses. You think, oh, I'm just good at that. No, you're gifted for something. You're not just good at something. You're gifted for something. And so God wants you to take those things that you've been given and leverage those to be a blessing to others, not just to secure your own financialness or because you enjoy using your gift and you think, when I use my gift, I feel good. But we are rich toward God when our gifts, when we use it for other people. This is what Jesus calls storing up treasures in heaven. He actually goes on in the passage here. You can read it more thoroughly later. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where brothers can't fight over the inheritance, where family isn't going to lose relationships because they're so greedy in each other's throat. He says, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy it. In other words, when we're rich toward God, though we may be sacrificing monetarily, we may be giving up some of our stuff that we like, we may be spending some of our time where we just like to be kicked back in a movie theater being left alone. All of those things, it's an accumulation of treasure in heaven to God. And when tomorrow comes, whenever God says tonight your life is demanded of you, instead of shame before the Lord, we can be knowing that we're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So Jesus goes on. We're wrapping up now. He talks some more about attitudes toward money and greed. And in verse 29, Remember, this guy's emphasis on him, me, myself, I. Jesus says, don't keep on striving for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious. And when do we get anxious? We get anxious when we feel overwhelmed. Don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all of these things. Very, you know, sort of churchy term right now, Gentile world. What does that mean? Biblically, that would simply mean those who don't know God. He's saying the Gentile world, those who don't know God like you say you do, they run after all this stuff. But Jesus is saying, your Father knows that you need that stuff. You don't have to stress about it. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need it. So don't seek all these things, but seek, verse 31, His kingdom. And these things will be provided for you. So that's a freeing thing. How often do you find that after doing something for someone else that you end up feeling better? That you lose yourself in a cause that's so much better than just the comfort of the person staring back at you in the mirror? And somehow you feel better, and Jesus says this is actually a spiritual law. So he says, lose yourself in serving the kingdom, and I will take care of everything else for you. And so the final thought, guys. We can be relieved of today's personal anxieties when we live for Christ's eternal cause. How do I get out of overwhelm? To get your eyes off yourself. How do I stop worrying about whether or not I'll have enough? By sharing what you do in fact have. How do I get rich? By being rich toward God. Rich toward God by what you give, rich toward God by what you share, and rich toward God by what you do with your gifts and putting them to use for others. Greed. None of us would ever say we have made finances an idol. But I would just invite you this morning to do what David asked all of us to do at some point in the scriptures. He says this, search my heart, O God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Believe it or not, I think this would be the greatest way to end the service. Not with necessarily prayer partners, but with real introspection of, Lord, am I? I know I'm not a greedy person. That's those rich Brits across the ocean. But am I a little too obsessed? Am I a little too worried? Do I refuse to share because I feel like if I do, I won't have enough? That's how I want us to reflect this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We love you so much, God. Lord, none of us in here have gone through life without having run-ins with money, without being worried, or without feeling like we don't have enough or we won't have enough unless we do this. Lord, this morning we invite you to search our hearts and show us if you are really on the throne of our hearts. If we give our thoughts and our time more toward you and your kingdom and what we want we sense your purposes for our life, or if we stay too obsessed with, will there be enough? What about tomorrow? Lord, we invite you during this time to search our hearts. Lord, maybe there are some of us in here today who we're here, we're maybe visiting, maybe we're thinking through Christianity and the idea that we should be consumed with anything more than just simply doing the best we can for ourselves and our family seems so foreign. May we look at your example of you giving up heaven because we were worth it, of you living as a person on this earth, of dying a death that we deserved, and of being raised from the dead again to show us that nothing gets the last word besides you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God, and we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.